Good evening. How's everybody doing? Good. Good, good, good. Well, one of the most common things said about Christians by those who are not is that we are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Yes. Yes. Nailed it. To be fair, they're absolutely right. There's always room for one more. That's right. But when you think about it, when you think about what it means to be a Christian and what our aim is, what our goal is in that, it is to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be more and more like Christ every day. And so when you sit back and begin to look at that, you see that Christ is flawless, sinless, perfect. He is consistently loving, consistently patient, consistently kind, consistently consistent. So it's safe to say that we can never really fully reach that level, at least not on this side of living. And so we are absolutely all hypocrites on some level, on some form of fashion. But those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, who have put our faith in Him, that He is our Lord, we can all agree, we can all absolutely agree that the world would be a better place if everyone did act more like Christ. Imagine how that would transform our world. Imagine how that would transform the cities we live in, how that would transform the churches that we attend. So what's often pointed out by those outside the Christian faith is that Christians make many of the same mistakes, fail in the same moral areas, commit just as many sinful acts as those who are not believers. So what's really the difference? What's really the distinction? What do we do with that? Because that's really pretty true. Now, Romans says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's all of us. We're all in that boat. But the issue isn't necessarily whether we sin or we don't, because we obviously do. But the issue comes down to, yes, faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, but also it comes down to repentance. It comes down to repentance. The life of a man, the life of a woman who walks in repentance, who has a repentant heart, is the forgiveness that Jesus gives us, the forgiveness that is available to us, the repentant heart of a believer is what makes all the difference. And as we sort of switch gears on what Ash Wednesday means, and as you really think about all of the different Christian seasons that we have and that we celebrate, and they all really seem to focus on different aspects or different times of the faith. When it comes to Christmas, we think of the birth of Christ. When it comes to Easter, we think of His resurrection. When we think of Good Friday, we think of His death on the cross. When we think of Palm Sunday, we think of Him riding into Jerusalem for that final week of His life here on earth. When we think about Fat Tuesday, we think about when Jesus went into Golden Corral and just cleared out the entire buffet by Himself. Is that right? Is that what it means? Okay. I don't know if that's right. I wouldn't go to the bank on that one, but when it comes to Ash Wednesday, we celebrate repentance, as Eric talked about. We talk about repentance, and this is something that we focus on. And while each season sort of has something different in it, they should always be things that we're thinking about constantly. We should always have on the forefront of our minds the gift that God gave us in Christ in His birth. We should always be thinking about Jesus' death on the cross and how it paid and atoned for our sins. We should always be thinking about the resurrection and the life that we have in that resurrection. So repentance is no different when it comes to a lot of that. And so a few days ago, Dan and I had a conversation. We were talking about Ash Wednesday. We were talking about repentance, and he made some jokes about my mama, and I made him repent for that and told him that he was wrong for that. And so we're good now. We're good. And don't even say that I'm lying, because you're gonna have to repent for that later. Okay? So just we'll let it go. We'll let it go. We'll move on. But we were talking about repentance, and we talked about how as you begin to mature more and more in your relationship with the Lord, how sort of your repentance changes, the way it changes and how it's different for you. And I can really only speak for myself, but it's something that I sort of call the gap of repentance. All right, so go with me on this. I came to faith whenever I was a teenager. I probably understood and sort of was made aware of what sin was around 12 or 13. And around that time, I began to understand, okay, what I should and shouldn't do, what I should say and not say, what I should think and not think, all those different things. And I would begin to feel conviction for some of that sin. I would begin to feel some sort of a weight, some sort of a something just pressing on me. And so my default was to say, okay, church is coming around this Sunday. I'll attend church and I'll feel better. If I miss this week, well, it'll be 2 weeks, no big deal. And so I would sort of get that refresher and I would sort of say, okay, Lord, let's start over. Let's go from here. And as the more and more I got to grow with the Lord, walk with Jesus in my relationship with Him, I began to see that gap of time shrink. And so here's what I mean. Later on, I would commit maybe some of the same sins, maybe new sins, and it would be only 3 days, and I would begin to really feel the weight of that sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want you to take this from me. I don't want this anymore. I want you to tear this sin out of me. Lord, please transform me. I just can't handle it. I just want to, follow you and chase you. And so what I saw was I saw that from the point that I sinned and the point that I repented, I began to see that time come closer and closer together. And so throughout this entire process, God has consistently been very, very patient with me, consistently been gracious to me, and time would move on again to where I would commit a sin, and I see that gap grow even smaller to where even the next day, I would look at myself in the mirror and I would say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, I don't want this anymore, I don't want to do this, I don't want to look at those things, I don't want to think that way, I don't want to, whatever that is for you. And so I began, again, to see that gap of time get closer and closer. And so I am 31 now, going to be 32 in May. I know that I'm in the lower percentile of age in the room, and I'm good with that, but I can say now where I'm at right now, I can say that within a couple hours, sometimes even a couple minutes, I can immediately catch myself and say, no, Justin, you're wrong here. You should not think that way. You don't need to do that. I begin to call myself out much more quickly, and the Lord has grown me to do that. The Lord has grown me to call myself out very soon after, And that is a joy to me. I know that that would sound awful, but it's really God's gift to me. It's something that God has that God does in us to really set us free. That He exposes those things. That He reveals those things to us. And do I see them all? Absolutely not. Are there things about me? Are there inconsistencies in me? Things that I miss? Absolutely. Okay, probably on a daily basis. And that's why we all have our blind spots. We all have things that are happening with us that sometimes people that love us need to say, hey, I think you're off base here. I think you need to think about this. I think you need to chew on this and sort of lay this area of your life down. And listen, if I were good at repentance, I don't want this to be any kind of brag party, but if I were really good at repentance, I wouldn't need to do it all the time. Okay, you follow me? It's like the basketball player who's shooting free throws. He says, hey, I used to miss free throws by 4 feet. Now I only miss them by a foot. I mean, you're really not winning either way you look at that. But the Lord is working on you. The Lord is drawing you to Himself. And you start to close that gap of time. And the Lord can use that person who is putting themselves, that their posture is a posture of repentance. And so a good question for you guys would be, how has that gap worked for you? Has that gap gotten closer together? Has that gap gotten farther apart? Because I know sometimes with church people, it can kind of go either way. It can be a thing where, yes, I've grown in my relationship with the Lord. Yes, Jesus is convicting me. Jesus is closer and closer to me daily. And so I think you're going to see that time that you sin and that time that you repent, you're going to see that come closer together. But there's also some of us in here that We have the attitude that we've paid our dues in the local church. We've been doing this Christian thing for 30, 40 years, and so we might not see repentance as much of a necessity. It might be a seasonal thing for us. It might be an Ash Wednesday thing for us, where we go up and we get dirt on our forehead and we think of a sin to repent of, where it's not an ongoing thing that we embrace, and not, it's not an ongoing practice that we have throughout the year, throughout our lives. And so, again, when you can call your sin out more quickly and more consistently, it may sound horrible, but it's really very freeing, and it's really God's gift to us. And so let's turn to Psalm 32, if you have that. I've got it up on the screen. But we can see in the scriptures where having confessing your sin, repenting, forgiveness, we can see where those things begin to bless God's people. All right, so if we look at Psalm 32, this is a psalm that David wrote. And we're going to walk through about the first five verses of it. But David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So David basically simply says that blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Okay, we'll get a little more specific with the verses ahead. Verse 2, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So more specifically, blessed is the person who the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is him that the Lord has forgiven. Now, we all want to be forgiven, okay? No matter what we've done, we want our kids to forgive us of certain things. We want our friends to forgive us of certain things, our spouse to forgive us of certain things, our neighbors to forgive us of certain things. But at the end of the day, those things are important, don't get me wrong, but at the end of the day, we do not stand before them to give an account of our life, okay? While it's great if your dog forgives you for beating him with the newspaper or whatever, having the forgiveness of God is where that blessing is. Blessed is that person, okay? At the end of the day, it is God that we have to give an account for, that we answer to. So blessed is the person who has the forgiveness of God. Okay, blessed is that person that when we stand before God, that when we have the covering of Jesus Christ over us, that we are seen as clean, that we are seen as spotless, pure, and holy. Okay, verse 3. "For when I kept silent," this is David, "for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah. Now, anytime in Scripture you see Selah, it means stop and think. So we will. Now we'll think out loud. David, when he is saying, "When I kept silent," what is he keeping silent about? Anybody want to take a stab at that? His sin, yeah. When he's keeping his sin silent, when he's holding it in, okay, he's holding it in. He's sort of just pressing it down, burying it deep within himself. And what's it doing to him? It's really beginning to wear on him. Okay, it's starting to eat away at him. It's making him a horrible wreck. Okay, and this conviction. "Your hand was heavy upon me," this conviction that he has from God, that he can feel the weight of his sin. He could feel the ache in his bones. He could feel his strength leaving him, it draining him like the heat of summer. Now, I know right now that the heat of summer sounds kind of nice, but when we fast forward to late July and our grass is brown and crunchy, and whenever we get out of our car and walk into a store and sweat a gallon of you all over the place, okay, we've all had days where we've worked hard out in the summer's heat and just came inside and collapsed. Okay, that's the feeling that David has among everything else, all this turmoil, all of what he's feeling. This is what happens to a person when they begin to try to find forgiveness in places other than God. All right, so we'll look at verse 5. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And the text adds, Selah. David says, I did not cover my iniquity. I did not cover it. Okay? We cannot cover our own sin, even though we all try. And it sounds like David tried too. Okay? The thing of it is we all try to cover our own sin. We all try to cover that up. And the thing of it is that we think we're good at it. We think we're good at it. We think that we've got it mastered. And what is covering your sin accomplish? What does it do? Well, first of all, we can't do it. It just doesn't work that way. But look at what David carried with him. Just day and night, feeling this aching, having just this pain, this anxiety. It's stressing you out. It's exhausting you. Day in, day out. Okay, covering or hiding your sin, it often feels that way because we don't want anyone to find out. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want the image that we always put forward to be broken down. We don't want to be revealed to be who we really are. And so just carrying that weight around, carrying that the anxiety of that around is just exhausting. It's disabling. It's debilitating. And when we try to cover up that sin, some of the ways we do it is through maybe some of the lies that we tell. And we know that in any time that we tell someone a lie, we have to remember what that lie was. Or 2 months down the road, we're going to have to make up a new lie, and then we're caught in that lie. And so even when you try to cover that up even more, it just creates more problems. Okay, or maybe you have just a whole bunch of insecurities about yourself, and so rather than coming face to face with those, you try to blame others for why something isn't happening, or why something is the way it is, why something didn't get done, or you talk about people behind their back because you maybe in some way envy what they have, you covet what they have, and so you try to cover it up. Okay, we all have different ways that we cover it up. And we think we're good at it. Another way that we sort of cover it up, but we sort of come to terms with our sin. But another way we do it is we'll admit that we are off base, or we'll admit that we were wrong. But rather than repent for it, we'll try to find other ways to earn back the favor or earn back the righteousness of God. So I could cuss out one of the checkers at Newman's and then say, I probably shouldn't have done that. I'll give $10 to hungry kids in Honduras. Okay? Something like that. Or you could go with maybe, you know, it's tax season. Tracy won't know if I fudged some of the numbers on the reports. So I did that. No big deal. I'll just serve communion next week. Okay? That takes care of that right there. Or maybe you're taking too long of a look at a lady who's not your wife. All right? Read a couple extra chapters of my Bible. That should make up for it. Okay, we could play this game all day long. I mean, maybe you're bad-mouthing somebody behind their back. Well, I'll join a small group. Okay, that should take care of that and wipe that right out. But, and listen, all the things done in response, I mean, those are good things. Those are right things, but your attempt to cover your own sin will never work. Your attempt to cover your own sin falls flat on its face because you can't put yourself in the place of God. Okay, you can't make your own system of atonement. It just won't work. All right, David tried. I'm sure you've tried. I'm sure it's created frustration for you also. So this is a reoccurring thing that we all do. And at the end of the day, when we do it, we end up putting ourselves in the place of God because we can sort this out, we can forgive ourselves, we can earn this back, and we can sort of move the hand of God on our own, which we can't. So it's safe to say that we overlook certain things by making it up in other areas, and it like I said, it just doesn't work. And when you try to cover it up, it just ends up making the problem worse. And so unfortunately, as Eric talked about in some of our responsive reading, you saw pieces of a psalm from Psalm 51. And in that, David says that I was brought forth in iniquity and that I was conceived in sin. At the point of birth, at the point of conception, a little baby is even considered to have that sin nature in him. And so we're all born with that in us. We're all born with that bent. We're all born with that desire to go our own way, be our own God, be our own judge, all those different things. And so we can look at this picture, this clear, clean picture, and view that sort of as the human soul, as a heart. And we've talked about even at birth, David says that we are brought forth in iniquity. And so we have just a little bit. I've got a bottle of sin here. You can get that $6.25 at Walmart. Prices are dropping, okay? But even when we are born, we have just a little bit of that taint, a little bit of that wickedness in us. But as we grow, there's a certain image that we want to portray. We want to portray the image that we have it all together, that we know what's going on, we know what time it is, we make good, moral, right decisions, at least when people are looking. And when we choose to veer off, when we choose to go our own way, it's none of your business what I do. Okay, I've done more good than bad, so I can do what I want to do. But as many of you have found, and some of you are still finding, that the more that you reach into the scriptures, that the more that you read the words of Jesus and you read what the gospels say, the gospel begins to do a 180 on what we know about the condition of the human heart. And we begin to discover a lot of different things. We begin to discover that we are sinful. We discover that we do lie. We discover that we do envy what others have, that we do covet, that we secretly laugh when people that are good and blessed, whenever bad things happen to them. That we put ourselves in the place of God. We make our own judgments. We sleep with whoever we want to sleep with. We consume as much as we want. We drink as much as we want. We get lost in our own hobbies. I could keep going on. We hold on to anger. We hold on to bitterness. We hold on to unforgiveness and all of these things. And what the scriptures do is they begin to pull back all these layers, all these coverings on the human heart. And we reach the point where we realize this about ourselves and we want to do something. And so all we know to do is try to get in there, try to reach in there and try to pull some of that out. You just can't quite get it. Grab it in your hands, and every attempt that we make to try and pull it out ourselves just makes it worse. But the Bible also teaches us that it is in Romans chapter 2, I think, it says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God, it's the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, that gives us this diagnosis. It is His goodness that tells us, hey, that we're not awesome. It's His graciousness that tells us that, hey, we don't have it all together. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the passage that we read, it says, "For God took the sinless Christ and He poured into Him our sins." And then in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us. God gave us His Son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, to atone for our sins. And that God poured our sins, everything that we had wrong that we have ever done, all of our sins for all time, He poured that sin into us. And so for those who have accepted Christ, for those who know what Jesus has done in their life, how He has saved them, whenever they call on the name of the Lord, they see when Jesus puts His hand into the heart and He's the one who begins to pull at the human soul. He's the one that begins to pull out the iniquity. He's the one that begins to pull out the sin in your life, the brokenness in your life. He is the one who makes you clean, makes you pure, makes you spotless, makes you whole. And before him, you are seen as good, right. And we, in that, we have received the righteousness of Christ. We have had his goodness poured on us. And so I don't know where you are tonight when it comes to repentance, when it comes to where you are in your relationship with the Lord. But one of the questions that I have for you is what does that gap look like for you, that gap that we talked about? How quick are you to understand what Jesus has done for you? Not just one time, okay? Yes, he died on the cross one time, once and for all, but for everything after that, every sin that we commit after that doesn't ever really seem to matter, because what Jesus has done in you, it is finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your diagnosis. We thank you that we can trust you to tell us the truth about ourselves, not in a way that destroys us, but in a way that brings us life. God, we ask you to make us sensitive to the Spirit that you've given us, sensitive to when we grieve you by our sinful choices, by our sinful actions. God, help us to rush to you in repentance. Help us to close the gap to where we can lay our iniquity, lay our wrongdoing at your feet. Thank you for giving us your sin, allowing your Son to take our place, pouring our sin into him and his goodness into us. God, we give you thanks. We give you praise. In Christ, you are King. Amen.